Center for Parent Youth Understanding and the CPYU Podcast Network, you're listening to The Word in Youth Ministry, a podcast by youth workers for youth workers, where we give insights, strategies, and helps for effectively teaching God's Word to our students.
This is episode 3 of the Word in Youth Ministry podcast. I'm Kyle. I'm a youth worker at Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio. And I'm here again today with two friends, Matt and Linda. Linda, how are you doing today down in Florida?
Doing really good down here. It's sunny.
Sunny. We discussed on the last episode how Florida is the sunshine state. Mm-hmm. However, Matt is in hot San Antonio, Texas this morning.
Yeah, excited to be coming to you guys from the Lone Star State. It's really funny. We have had rain almost nonstop for 3 weeks in a row now. And I don't understand it. It's unheard of. It actually happens about once every 8 years here. I don't know. I don't think it's El Nino, but it's something.
Now for you guys, obviously we're not sure exactly when this episode is going to launch, but where we're at now towards the end of May, are your students done with school right now? Or are they continuing? Here in Ohio, most schools are going to be done within the next week. What's it like for you down in Texas, Matt?
Yeah, we're 1 week left with most of our schools. So they're in the midst of exams. We finished up our spring programming just on Sunday night, and we won't start up again for another couple of weeks, first or second week of June when everything starts to go into the summer months.
Nice. How about you, Linda? What's it like in Florida for the end of the school year?
Here, this week is the last day of school, I think, for all of our students. Some of our seniors have already graduated, just depending on what school they go to. So things are swiftly ending here.
Nice. Yeah, and obviously people can be listening to this episode at any time in the school year, but this ties in well with our topic that we're going to be talking about today, which is how to teach students about the Bible. And when we think about teaching students, something intellectually, like what do they need to know about the Bible? Summer can be a good time to have these discussions with students because they have a little more brain width than they might normally have during the school year. Because they're not going to school, they're not doing homework. So one thing that we talk about here at our church is taking advantage of these summer months to teach students and adults things of God, things of the Bible, to take advantage of the extra little bit of brain width that we have that's not being used as during the school year. So as we dive into today's topic about teaching students about the Bible, we're going to be talking about things such as inerrancy, biblical criticism, the Bible being sufficient and necessary. I think a good place for us to start this morning, and Linda, why don't you start us out? Just the benefits and the risks of using these big theological terms such as inerrancy or biblical criticism with our high school and middle school students.
Sure. So I think you can argue this either way, right? In terms of how much we use these terms. For instance, when I first started going to youth groups, I had not grown up in the church. And if you were throwing these terms around without explaining them, especially, I would have been completely lost. And there's a sense in which we have to be careful about those sorts of things and not just be the person who sounds like, oh, well, I'm taking a class on this and I'm giving you the seminary or college level material without translating it to something that actually makes sense for our students. But at the same time, I would also argue that we shouldn't expect too little of our students, especially our high school students. A lot of them are probably in some pretty academically challenging classes and are learning some pretty kind of high order subjects. You know, if they can learn physics, then we can teach them a few theological terms that help them understand how theologians think through these things. So I don't think you have to choose just one or the other of am I going to talk about these or not. You can find a balance in the middle of that tension.
Yeah, and I found that with, as you just said, Linda, students taking some pretty intellectually challenging classes. I had a student this year who was in a AP art class. And it was in that class that she started doubting whether she can trust the reliability of the Bible. And when we think through just the high level of thinking that many high school students are going through today, especially as more students are taking college classes in high school to get ahead of the game, to save money when they get to college, we need to be teaching students about these topics, or else they're not going to know what to do when they hear these terms. Matt, how does this play out for you in at your church in San Antonio?
Yeah, the idea that the Bible is untrue is certainly beginning to trickle down from the academy into high school, isn't it? That skepticism really is the order of the day when we think about what we're learning about in college. And no longer is it the case that our students are first going to be challenged in their faith when they meet with college professors. They're now going to be challenged in their faith with high school teachers. And that's definitely the order of the day. And I just a couple of weeks ago, I had a conversation with a student, and she was asking me something, questions about textual criticism. So basically this question of, well, how do I know that the text that I have in front of me, the Bible text, is the right text? How do I know that this is actually what God wants me to have? So she wasn't even starting with the questions that we are used to answering, which is, what does the Bible say about itself? Does the Bible say that it's true? She's going one step behind that and saying, well, how do I even know I've got like God's words at all?
Yeah. And as we consider teaching students what today in this episode, teaching students what God's word says about itself, I think the point that you make, Matt, is so important, because as students are thinking this through in high school, thankfully, God has ordained that we get to think through with them, because we're seeing these students hopefully on a weekly basis, as opposed to a student reaching out to us when they go to the university and maybe they're several hours away and they're calling us saying, Pastor Matt, can I trust the Bible? Right? We're able to have these conversations now, which is both helping them think through this now, but is also equipping them so that they can think through this stuff in the future, not only in the university setting, but beyond. And so let's dive in here today, starting with the word inerrancy, thinking through teaching students that the Bible is inerrant. Now, there's many different definitions that we could use. The one that we're going to start using today comes from Norman Geisler, from a book he wrote with Zondervan. And this is what he says. He says, inerrancy means that when all the facts are known, the scriptures in their original autographs and properly interpreted ways will be shown to be wholly true in everything they affirm, whether that has to do with doctrine or morality or the social, physical, and life sciences. Another definition of inerrancy that I like to use comes from John Frame, from his Systematic Theology. And this is a clear, short definition. It says, inerrancy means simply freedom from error or untruths. Let's think through for a moment for our listeners here. How do we teach this idea of inerrancy specifically to students? And how can we equip youth workers to help these truths transform to students? And Matt, let's start with you. What can this look like for you?
Yeah, when I'm talking about inerrancy, I first want to think about the theological question of inerrancy. And it's a simple one. And it's, does God lie? And that's just where we start. And the answer is, of course, no. God is completely and fully truthful. And so what that means is that anything that he utters, any word of his that he breathes out of his mouth, as we know, the scriptures are God breathed, coming from 2 Timothy, which means that there's no way that God can say or speak an untruth, which means the scriptures, we can always affirm that because the scriptures come from God, they're going to say what's true.
Matt, that points to something that is so important as we think about what the Bible says, is the Bible shows the character of God, right? Because the Bible is the revelation of God, we would expect this revelation to pour forth what God's character is. And this is where we can teach kids not only about the Bible, but about God himself, through the fact that God is true and God cannot lie. Linda, have you seen this play out with any students or youth workers that you've worked with?
Sure. So years ago, we actually did an apologetics series within a youth ministry. And kind of what we were talking about a few minutes ago, came up with this, you know. So I was talking about how the definition of inerrancy doesn't mean that our English translations of the Bible are inerrant, but we believe that the Bible in its original manuscripts is what's free of error. And so when I was teaching this, I was with a church where the students that were showing up had pretty much all grown up in the church. I wasn't coming across students who were asking those questions of, are we actually sure we have the right Bibles and manuscripts and all this stuff. And so I just brought that up for them. And I said, so what if someone told you that we don't actually have any of the originals? What if someone told you that in the manuscripts that we have, there are variants? How would that make you feel about the reliability of the Bible? And I said, those things are actually true. We don't actually have the originals. We actually do have variants in the manuscripts that we have. So how do we know that we can trust it? And I just kind of led them through, which you can find this in pretty much any apologetics book on the topic, the tests that you would take an ancient document through to figure out how reliable it is. So I think taking it from that perspective and then also looking at some scriptures can be helpful. So that scripture that Matt mentioned from 2 Timothy, I would also throw in from 2 Peter verses 19 through 21 would be another good place where we see that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. It was not produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So just that idea that all the scriptures really are coming from the Holy Spirit and not just from the men who wrote it.
And Linda, as you brought this up, it reminded me of what we talked about in our last episode, in episode number 2, about just the variety of students we have in our group. And how that tactic that you just shared, I think, is so important for all youth workers to think about, is by teaching in a way that if we want to prepare students for something that they don't know that they're going to experience, sometimes it's almost like we need to ask questions to let them know that those questions are out there. Last week in our youth ministry, one thing I do each school year, and we just did it last week on our last week of youth group, was a night that I call Answer an Atheist Night, where I have our youth workers role play different scenarios of someone who would be an atheist, and to throw these scenarios out to our students to help them think through, how would I respond to these people? And one lack in our youth ministry world is so often we can try to teach students what they need now without looking down. If we want to play the long game with our students, we need to think through what is going to help them by the way I teach now and 5 years from now and even further down the road. Matt, you brought up in our earlier in this episode just the idea of biblical criticism and the student who came to you asking not can we trust what the Bible says about itself, but can we trust these original manuscripts? Matt, how have you, similar to what Linda just said, how have you played this out with students through the years to help them have more confidence in God's word?
Yeah, great question. So these, of course, are complicated. This is a very complicated topic. And so I just want to give a couple of thoughts for our youth workers, just a couple of important kind of things to hold on to. One of the things that I like to talk about when talking about the Old Testament, for instance, is a personal story. I visited the ancient Near East. I visited Egypt a couple of years ago. And as our guide was taking us around the temples, he was reading the hieroglyphics out loud and enumerating all of the battles that the Egyptians had won and talking about all those battles. And something that was really interesting is that nowhere ever did the Egyptians record that they had lost a battle, which is the historical record indicates that's not true at all. And one thing that I like to point out is that there is some internal reliability when you look at the Old Testament, because the Israelites tend to record not just their successes, but mostly they tend to record their failures. And no civilization does this. So there's something really internally beautiful about how this document is not a document predominantly about the people of Israel. This is a document predominantly about God and what God is doing, even sometimes over and against the people of Israel. And the next kind of big hook that I think is important is up until the 1950s, the last the most ancient Old Testament text we had was from about the 10th or 11th century. The Masoretic text is what we call it. And then in 1949, I think, and kind of the early 50s, we discovered a place called Qumran, which had the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were copies of the Old Testament that were copied in like the 3rd century BC, 4th, 3rd, 2nd, 1st century BC. And what was amazing about these copies of the Old Testament is that they lined up with the 10th century AD Masoretic text that we had, not perfectly, but in like 99.9%. And I think that's just really, really helpful to see that when we think about textual transmission, that the Qumran discovery really confirmed that the Israelites and the Jews, the Pharisees, and the predecessors did a very, very good job of giving us the Word of God without error in the way that it was translated. Or excuse me, what's the word I'm looking for here? In the way that it was copied and passed down.
And these are topics that we must be discussing with students. And if you're a youth worker listening today and you're thinking, wow, that's a lot of information, I don't know how to gather that information and send it on. One resource that talks about these things that Matt just referenced is a book that just came out with Crossray by a guy named Michael Kruger. And it's called Surviving Religion 101. And one thing I enjoy about this book is each chapter of the book is written as a letter from him to his daughter, who just started college at a secular university. And some of this stuff that Matt was just discussing, which is important for us to prepare students with, is written in short chapters in this book. And I'd recommend that to you to not only read yourself, to better be equipped to teach students this, but also to put in the hand of students. Now let's continue this conversation and move on from inerrancy and dive a little deeper to a topic which is tied very closely to inerrancy. So let's talk about teaching students that the Bible is sufficient. So one term in churches that is tossed around is the sufficiency of Scripture. And the definition that we're going to use to kick off this segment of this conversation comes from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. And what Wayne Grudem writes is, the sufficiency of Scripture means that Scripture contained all the words of God he intended his people to have at each stage of redemptive history, and that it now contains all the words of God we need for salvation, for trusting him perfectly, and for obeying him perfectly, which what's implied there is that even when we won't obey him perfectly, that the Bible is sufficient by containing information about Christ and trusting Christ. Linda, have you taught about the sufficiency of Scripture with your students at all? And what has that looked like?
I think this is actually a really practical topic to talk with them about, you know? So often students have questions that somehow relate to how do I make decisions in my life? And they want more direct answers from God about how to do that. And it can be really helpful, and I think actually comforting in a moment like that, to point students to what the Bible says about itself in this area. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we read that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. In other words, everything that we need for life and godliness, we have through what God has given us in the Scriptures and in his Spirit at work in us. And so I don't have the answer to everything, but I have what is sufficient for me to live a godly life. The Scriptures don't exhaustively answer all of our questions, but they sufficiently answer the ones that we need to be answered, you know. So students might have crazy questions about how long was David's left big toe? And we don't know the answer to that. But that's not something that we need to know to live a godly life. And we do have the answers for what we need to know. So I think those are key moments that this this doctrine becomes really kind of on the ground, practical to encourage students with.
And students want to know details, right? They want to know certain things about not only the Bible, but life, because curiosity is flowing deep in the life of a fifth or sixth grader, right? A middle school girl who's about to go to high school, who's just exploring this whole new realm of life, is very curious. And we want to take captive that curiosity to help us see how the Bible teaches us everything we need to know. And Linda, I like how you explain that, because again, it's almost like we can back into explaining how sufficient the Bible is for us by taking these conversations and turning them to show what the Bible says about itself. Matt, what's this look like for you with your students?
Well, I just remember when I was in high school and I had a Christian friend and I was kind of growing in the faith. But I remember we would talk about like, what are we going to, you know, what girl are we going to ask to the dance or whatever? And we would like write the names down and roll dice to try to figure it out. Or, you know, that thing that you do, like where you're like, you're shooting a basketball and you're like, okay, if this goes in, that means that. You know, mm-hmm. And I just think our kids are there. That's exactly where they are. And this has been passed down to us. We have for whatever reason, I think Americans particularly have a slightly mystical way of thinking about decision making. So we believe that we can kind of tap in to exactly what God wants. And so we're more interested in hearing a word from God than we are like just reading God's word. And I think that's ultimately unhelpful, because slowly but surely some sort of phenomenon is going to become more important to you than the clear wisdom of God's word. And so anytime we're talking about this, I want to help our students to do the much harder work of gleaning the wisdom from the Bible in order to help them make decisions, because the Bible really does give you everything that you need to make good decisions. And ultimately speaking, you're not gonna, I mean, maybe, but generally speaking, there's not gonna be a time where it's like, I have to choose this because this is God's will for me. Generally, you're making a choice between a couple of really good options, and then you're just going to faithfully trust the Lord as you do the best you can to make that choice.
And Matt, what you're teaching your students in that moment is that we can have confidence in God's word. And as we approach taking a break here, I want to share one story that actually happened this past week with my students. And we were at a youth event sitting around a campfire, and there were six fifth grade boys sitting there. And one of them was a friend of one of the students. And it became clear that he didn't know the word gospel. He didn't know the word sin. And he couldn't even remember the last time he had been inside a church. And here we are sitting around the campfire, and the other students, including the kid who invited him, started to share the gospel with him. And to this boy who had no familiarity at all with Christianity, which is hard for us to even get our minds around being here in the Midwest. But for this student who didn't know anything, this was wild, hearing about sin, hearing about a serpent in the garden tempting someone to eat a piece of fruit, which brought sin into the world. But what I loved in that moment is for my little middle school students who were sitting there, it was teaching them that even though this seems strange to this other student, this is what we believe. And this is what we're not only basing our life on now, but this is what we're banking eternity on. And this is a good thing. And so I just think for youth workers listening to this episode, we just wanted to continue reminding you that as we have conversations like this with our students, it's okay that it's awkward, or it's okay that you fumble through talking about inerrancy with your students, because this is something that we can only improve on the more that we do it. And the more conversations we have, the better not only are we going to be at communicating it with our students, but the better that we are going to be, like it says in 2 Timothy 3, using God's word to equip them to follow him for the rest of their lives. So we're gonna take a quick break, and then we're gonna come back and talk about one or two more aspects of teaching students about the Bible.
Hey Hey, youth workers, this is Walt Mueller from CPYU. I want to encourage you to expand your ministry to parents by working to encourage, educate, and equip them to effectively nurture their kids in the faith in the midst of our rapidly changing youth culture. One of our most popular free resources, our Youth Culture Today Daily 1 Minute Podcast, is designed to help you do just that. You can find an archive of hundreds of episodes on our website at cpyu.org, or you can subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. Expand your ministry to parents by pointing them to our Youth Culture Today podcast.
As we continue this episode of The Word in Youth Ministry, thinking about how to teach students about the Bible, we're going to continue to a third word. We started with how to teach students that the Bible is inerrant, how to teach students that the Bible is sufficient. And now the third one that we want to talk about on this episode is teaching students that the Bible is necessary. I enjoy the clear definition given by Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology, where he writes, "The necessity of Scripture means that the Bible is necessary for knowing the gospel, for maintaining spiritual life, and for knowing God's will, but is not necessary for knowing that God exists or for knowing something about God's character and moral laws." And as we think specifically about teaching students about the Bible being necessary, this can bring up a large variety of questions and thoughts that can lead to many discussions with students in our youth group. And Matt, why don't we think through what one of those could be and how we'd use the Bible to help guide students in these conversations?
The first thing that jumps to mind is the simple idea that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I think that what John is doing there is that he's saying, look, if you want to know if you want to know Jesus, who is your salvation, then you have to receive God's Word, because Jesus is the Word of God that's given for you. And I don't think it's really hard to explain that away. That God himself is the Word of God. And so in order to be saved, in order to know Jesus, we must receive the implanted Word.
Yeah. And this is going to go even further for our students when students can continue. And this is what we're going to talk about in a future episode at some point, that the Bible is ultimately pointing to Jesus. So we, as this quote from Wayne Grudem says, we need the Bible in order to know the gospel. And so if students are going to be sharing the gospel with other people, the main way they're going to be doing that is by actually using the Bible when talking to their friends, not just trying to convince them of something. So Matt, as we think through also another scenario that we could have with our students, and that is, like, what about people who don't have the Bible? What about students? What about students who might ask questions such as, Pastor Matt, we've been on mission trips before. When I think of my own experience as a high schooler going to the jungles of Peru on a mission trip, and some of these people don't have the Bible, how do we think through teaching students about others who don't have access to the written Word of God?
That's a great question. I think we need to handle this with care. And a good place to go would be Romans chapter 1, where Paul says that creation, so nature itself, this is the idea of general revelation, God has revealed himself in the creation. So what can be known about God is plain to everyone, for his invisible attributes are clearly displayed. His power, majesty, and glory are displayed for everyone, whether they have the Bible or not. But then that knowledge is not sufficient for people's salvation. So this is why Paul is so desperately wants to travel around the known world to preach the gospel to people. As he then says in Romans chapter 10, how are people to believe unless the gospel is shared with them? And how is the gospel going to be shared unless people preach? And so it is true that we can know about God, that his moral law, who he is implanted in our hearts in creation, but we then need the gospel itself, the preached word of God, in order to be saved.
Yeah, and helping students realize the difference between general and specific or particular revelation can be so helpful I'm thinking about a conversation I had with a college student on Monday. We were having lunch at a Mexican restaurant in town here. And it was one of the first times on Sunday morning listening to the sermon, he was really encouraged by hearing about how God has revealed himself through the word. And I think about this kid, I'll call him a kid because he was a youth group kid, but this kid who's now in college and just realizing he probably didn't have the vocabulary in high school to talk about the difference between general revelation and particular revelation. But these conversations like you just brought up, Matt, with students can help lay the groundwork for as they get older and as they're thinking about more things, then they can add vocabulary to explain what's happening in their minds. And this is just, again, why it's so important, even though we might not always see results, even though students might not always be growing at the pace that we hope they are, we do not know what God is doing with the seeds that we are planting. And God might be growing these seeds at a slower pace than we would anticipate, or even at a slower pace than we would want, but we trust that God knows what he is doing. So as we think about this whole conversation that we've had today about the Bible being inerrant and sufficient and necessary, let's turn and talk about some recommended resources that we would want to put in the hands of youth workers to not only grow in knowledge for themselves, but also to teach and equip their students. And Linda, let's start with you. What would you recommend youth workers around this topic?
So there's actually a great little curriculum which is available for free on this very topic. Reformed Youth Ministries, you can find them at rym.org. They produce different kinds of curriculum and whatnot. They have one that's called Bible 101. So it's 12 lessons that you can use in a small group context. You could use it in a one-on-one context. It's adaptable. Just really introducing students to the Bible. What is the Bible? What is it about? Why was it written? How do you read the Bible kind of stuff? And it covers some of the things that we've talked about today. So that's, if you want a ready-made resource that will help you teach the students about the Bible, I think that's a good place to start.
And I'll add there, for any youth workers who are looking for curriculum to teach, the great thing about RYM is so much of the stuff on their website is free. I know I recently was teaching our students about the end times, and they have a great curriculum on there, a study of eschatology. And I didn't teach straight through the 10 or 12 weeks of curriculum, but I used it to supplement what I was doing. So if you're a youth worker who maybe even is at a church that doesn't have the resources to purchase curriculum, check out Reformed Youth Ministries, both for this curriculum, Bible 101 that Linda mentioned, but also for other curriculum they have that is not only free, but is really good and adaptable to our settings. Matt, what resources would you recommend youth workers?
Yeah, this is not to teach students, but it's for your own personal study so that you can be informed about questions of inerrancy. But it's the 5 views on biblical inerrancy put out by Zondervan. And just, you know, you will get a couple of disparate views. A number of them are good and helpful. And one of the things, just as you go through that, to remember is that what we're looking for is not that the Bible, the text of the Bible, contains the word of God, and not that it becomes the word of God, but rather that it is the word of God. And so those would be some helpful parameters as you think through how to digest this book.
And these 5 views are so helpful, as Matt just mentioned, because the books that Zondervan puts out about these topics give us different views. And sometimes these authors can interact with each other, and it helps us understand not only what is being taught on the surface, but what's coming a level underneath the surface and what's kind of driving these arguments. I want to mention 2 resources that I think are helpful. One is a book put out by Crossway, written by Kevin DeYoung, called Taking God at His Word. This is a resource that I think could especially be used not only with youth workers, but being read with maybe older middle school students or any high school students. That's just helping realize what the Bible says about itself. There's also, if this idea of inerrancy is something that you want to grow an understanding of, something I've mentioned on previous resources is I like small resources that we can read, maybe bite-sized resources. And one of these is a short book put out from the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, and it's called Does Inerrancy Matter? And this is just a great, clear, and concise introduction for anyone who might be new to the concept, or who maybe wants to sharpen our understanding of inerrancy so that we can teach it maybe better and more effectively to our students. So as we continue on in this podcast, The Word in Youth Ministry, we'd love to hear from you, our listeners, maybe even suggested topics that you would like the three of us to discuss in future episodes. You can send us an email at thewordinym@cpyu.org. That's thewordinym@cpyu.org. And we would ask that you like, share, and subscribe this episode of the podcast on whatever podcast platform you are listening to. We're thankful to have these important conversations and to continue to sharpen each other as we think about what the word is in youth ministry. And thank you for listening.
Thanks for listening to The Word in Youth Ministry. To learn more about CPYU and the resources mentioned on today's podcast, visit us online at cpyu.org.